his Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter number 8. We preach from the King James translation of the Scriptures because we believe it's the best translation available and has been for over 300 years until 1950, when some of the new translations begin to come out, and they've been turning them out, ginning them out by the 10s and 20s and 50s ever since then. I do not know just exactly how many translations there are today, but you'll never find a greater and a better and a more accurate one than the King James translation of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter number 8, I want to call to your attention verse number 33. Acts chapter 8, verse number 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, I want you to put a marker there, and there's another section of Scripture we're going to be using quite a bit this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. What I just read for you in Acts chapter 8 is a quote taken from Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah. And in Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 8, it's a little different because the translation of the Hebrew is not equivalent of the translation of the Greek. But the thought is there and the truth is there. Speaking of Christ, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, when you read the 8th chapter of Acts, you're reading about a man by the name of Philip who was called on by the Holy Spirit to go into the desert to preach the gospel to a man he had never met before. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch, and I preach to you about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch several weeks ago. I'm just simply borrowing a text from that context in Acts chapter 8, verse number 33. And this eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading from a scroll that contained what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before Jesus Christ would ever be born, describing the Messiah. And Philip joined himself to this eunuch who was coming from Jerusalem, going home. He was a very important man, and he was in a chariot. And Philip joined that eunuch in the chair of the chariot, and he noticed he was reading and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he raised this question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "I do not. How can I understand except some man teach me?" And so Philip began at that point and preached unto him Christ. And those statements that Philip made, all of them are worthy of study, but especially in verse 33, he is speaking as the Scripture has said. He's quoting Scripture in verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Now, if that seems to be a little vague, that's the reason I wanted you to look at it from Isaiah's standpoint, saying the same thing. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Actually, in his humiliation, that is, in the humiliation of Jesus Christ, and in his judgment, he was taken away. And from that text, by the help and grace of God, I want to speak to you this morning on the humiliation of Christ. The humiliation of Christ. In his humiliation. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 53, looking at Isaiah 52, Isaiah presents a twofold role of Christ, or the coming Messiah. Again, please note, this was about 700 years before Jesus Christ was ever born in Bethlehem. And God has revealed this to Isaiah, and he's writing it down, of how you can know when the true Messiah comes, these earmarks of the true Messiah. But in chapter 52 of Isaiah, he presents the twofold role of this Messiah. Notice in verse number 13, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." One element of the coming Messiah is his exaltation. But before he will ever be exalted, he will be humiliated. And that's borne out in verse 14 of chapter 52 of Isaiah. "As many as were astonished," that's an old King James translation there, isn't it? "Astonished." Astonished. "As many as were astonished at thee," his visage, that is the appearance of this coming Messiah, "was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But before that, he will be humiliated as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so it is in that context that I want to speak on the humiliation. The humiliation. The exaltation comes after the humiliation. You say, how do you know that? There are two proverbs. One is Proverbs 15, verse 3, and it says the same thing as Proverbs 18, verse 12. And this is the statement, "Before honor is humility." Before honor, there is humility. Before there can be exaltation, there must be humiliation. John chapter 12, verse 24, speaks of this when it says, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that is humiliation. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's exaltation. But humiliation precedes exaltation. Timothy said something about it in chapter 2, verse 12 of his second epistle. "If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him." Now, most Baptists today want to reign with him. But if you don't learn how to suffer with him, you'll not have the privilege of reigning with him, because humility precedes exaltation. And Isaiah is presenting that, and also Philip to the eunuch, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. About two or three things I want to share with you. Number one, the meaning of his humiliation. When it says he was humiliated, the meaning of his humiliation. Second of all, the manifestation of his humiliation. And thirdly, the modern day humiliation of Jesus Christ. The meaning of Christ's humiliation. I think it's very interesting to note that our text in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, says, "In his humiliation." Did you know that's the only time in the English Bible where the word humiliation is given? You will not find it anywhere else from Genesis to Revelation in the Word of God. That is the single word, humiliation, and it is centered and embodied in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his humiliation. Luke chapter 1, verse 48, that same Greek word is translated low estate. I said it's only translated into English, humiliation, one time. There are other times where it's translated in different phrases and in different words. In Luke 1:48, it is translated low estate, not high and mighty, but low and humble. For instance, when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, who had learned that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, she went to see Elizabeth, and this is what she said to Elizabeth. God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Here was a little poverty-stricken Jewish girl that God had chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she looked upon herself as one being in the low estate. Not promoted, not exalted, not extolled, none of those things, but really in a place of low estate. Strange, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it is translated our vile body, V-I-L-E. There in that reference, the Apostle Paul is talking about our glorification. One day when we'll have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who shall change our vile body? Same word translated, humiliated, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the dictionary, Mr. Webster says that humiliation is the act of being humiliated. Being humiliated. A woman raped is humiliated. A student with a dunce cap on his head is humiliated. A person caught in a crime is humiliated. Have you ever noticed when the news cameras show up, they want to cover their face? They don't want anybody to see and correct or call, see their identity in causing this crime. And it is humiliating to be caught in a crime. I was reading that great theologian, Mr. Gill. He always had more to say than I had time to read, but everything he had to say was worth reading. Mr. Gill said the humiliation of Christ lay in his assumption of human nature with the weaknesses and imperfections of it. His humiliation lay in the sorrow he endured from the cradle to the cross. His humiliation lay in his last conflict with Satan in the garden. His humiliation lay in his being apprehended, bound, scourged, condemned, and crucified, and finally being laid in a grave. What humiliation. And Philip calls attention to the humiliation of Christ. His humiliation can be seen in the contrast of what he left to come into this world. What he left to come into this world. Before he ever came into this world, he was the glory of heaven. Before he ever came into this world, he occupied heaven. And he had to leave something to come into this world. And it caused humiliation. He left a throne for a cross. He left the presence of the Father for the presence of the devil. He left the worship of angels for the ridicule of men. He left the prerogatives of deity for a limited human body. He left the glories of heaven for the agonies of hell. It could not be put plainer than Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Where the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He stripped himself. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's humiliation. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What humiliation from the jail cell to the execution chamber. And my dear friends, they've always used that little phrase, dead men walking. From the day the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, he would be a dead man walking. Humiliation from the jail to the execution chamber, which in this case would be Calvary. Would you think with me a moment about the manifestation of Christ's humiliation? Number one, the indignity of a virgin pregnancy. The indignity of a virgin pregnancy. Matthew speaks about it in Matthew chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of a child. Before they came together, she was found of a child. Think of all the slander. Think of all the gossip associated with that. The scripture says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He wanted to divorce her because of the humiliation and the shame of the woman he was about to marry was already expecting a baby. Now, the most logical question in that day, under these circumstances, was this question, who's the daddy? Joseph said, I'm not. But they accused him of being. There were others who said, well, we believe Joseph told the truth. If it wasn't Joseph, it had to be a Roman. So think of all the indignity and the humiliation involved in a virgin pregnancy. Even before our Lord was actually born, my dear friends, Joseph considered divorce because of such humiliation. You think about the humiliation of Christ. And I certainly don't want to pour water on any hope or joy or enthusiasm that you might have spiritually for the Lord. But once in a while, folk, we need to sober up. Don't you think so? This is a laughing generation in which we live. We've been so entertained, and we want somebody to make us laugh, and we want somebody to tell a joke, and we want somebody to do this for us and make us feel better. It's a little late, don't you think? It's about time to be made to feel worse. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ was the object of humiliation. Humiliation. You have the indignity of his birth. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now that manger was the feeding stall of animals. Think of the filth. Think of the stench of the stable. There was no beautiful crib. There was no beautiful cradle or a baby bed for the Lord Jesus Christ, an animal trough. No beautifully decorated room of baby blue. If someone were to ask you, hey, bud, were you born in a barn? You would probably be offended at that. But that's exactly where Christ was born. In a barn with the animals. The indignity of His birth. I can assure you they did not send out a lot of invitations about that. And there were no showers in connecting that situation. The indignity of His public ministry.
You said, well, he came from heaven. Everybody's going to like Him.
Nobody cared for Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. We don't want Him. Humiliation. The indignity of His public ministry. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Can you imagine that? He presented Himself as king, and He was riding a donkey. You don't do that. You get the whitest, most active, beautiful white horse you can find. If the king's coming, he rides a white horse of victory. But humiliation has to precede exaltation. Has to. Think of the accusations. What did they think of Him? You read several of them. They're spelled out in Scripture for them. Some said He was a wine bibber. He was a wine head. He was a dope addict. Some said He was illegitimate. He didn't even know who His daddy and His mother were. Some called Him a liar. And to His face they said He was a deceiver and a false teacher. What humiliation. He had no home. Let that one sink in a moment. He had no home. In Matthew 8:20, the Lord Himself said, the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He had no income. None. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Think of the indignity of the company that He kept. Well, who did He keep company with? Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and the sinners. First of all, you need to understand that the publicans were the most despicable Jews on the face of the earth. They were tax collectors. Nobody liked a publican. Not even a man's wife liked him. He was despised. He was a thief. He was a cutthroat. Christ kept company with the publicans. And it says the sinners drew near to hear Him. Not the influential people, not the rich, not the wealthy, not the upper class people, but the sinners came to hear Him. And wherever you found Christ, you found sinners. Sinners. I never shall forget. Lester Roloff was a friend of mine. Some of you never heard the name before. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Many years ago, he had an airplane mishap and went to be with the Lord. But Lester Roloff was a solitary cut of a cloth. I've never known anybody like Lester Roloff. And he went into a little community. He was going to hold about a three-day meeting, and he was going to stay with this old farmer and his wife. And when he went in, they said, now, Brother Roloff, we're delighted to have you stay in our home, and we just want you to do what you do in your home and make yourself comfortable while you're here. That night after the church, Brother Roloff comes in with three drunks. And they said, what are you bringing these in for? He said, this is what I do when I'm home. I preach down on the skid row, and I this is what I do. Christ kept company with sinners, slime boats, the no-gooders, the cast-outs. the indignity of that. Even when Zacchaeus came down from the tree, the Pharisee said that the Lord was going to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. Of course he would. He loved to eat with sinners. Mary Magdalene, and I believe that that woman who is recorded in Luke 7 that came and washed the feet of Christ with the tresses of her hair, I believe she was Mary Magdalene. That's just opinion. The Scripture isn't all that clear on it. But if that be so, the Lord cast seven devils out of her. He cast seven devils out of her, and she never forgot it. And then you have the indignity of the cross. There were many ways to be declared dead. There were many ways to experience death back then, as there are today. Many ways to experience death, but none quite so humiliating as the death of the cross. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Anytime a man was crucified, he was the worst of the worst. And they put him on that cross to show how bitterly, what a bitter individual he was and how he had so disgraced society. It was far more degrading than being stoned to death. You know, you could stone him at the length of time in stoning a man to death could be anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes. Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours before he died. The shame of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." The wording is very clear. He did not enjoy the cross. He endured the cross. "And is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." You have these aspects about the indignity of the cross. First of all, you have the illegal trials. He wasn't only tried one time. The Lord Jesus was tried 6 times. There were 6 civil trials, and there were 6 religious trials. Those civil trials happened late in the night. They were illegal. He was taken to Pilate, and Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. That's 3 of them. The 3 religious trials, he appeared before Annas, who was the father of Caiaphas, the high priest. And then he appeared before Caiaphas, the high priest. And then he had to appear before the Sanhedrin. It involved the spitting and the scourging and the buffeting and pulling out the hair on his face, the beard, if you please, by the handfuls. What humiliation. He was stripped of his clothes on the cross. I'll not go any further with that than to say there are some who try to lighten that a little bit and say, well, actually, they put a loincloth on him. I've read a lot of books. I've never read about the loincloth before. You're talking about humiliation, my dear friend. For everybody to walk by the cross and look up to the Son of God and see him hanging there, either naked or wrist, just having a loincloth on. He was stripped of his clothes on the cross. He was physically abused. I did not see this until Saturday, over in Longview, while the preacher was preaching, and he was using a text in Isaiah 53. I got my pen out and I started circling as quickly as I could, because it answers the question, how was Christ physically abused on the cross? If you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. And I begin to encircle these words. In verse number 2, he hath no form nor comeliness. Put down no comeliness, which means no majestic beauty. Because they were saying, he's the king, and this one that's coming will not have the appearance of a king.
And he didn't have the appearance of a king. No beauty. Look at verse number 3. He's despised. We're talking about the Son of God here. He's despised. He's rejected. Verse 3 also says he was acquainted with grief. It closes verse 3 by saying, we esteemed him not. Nobody congratulated him. Nobody applauded him. Nobody thanked him. Nobody. We esteemed him not. And it gets worse. Notice the word stricken in verse 4. He was stricken. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. Look at verse 5. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was presented as a lamb to the slaughter. And then over in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. Travail of his soul. What humiliation that he went through, the indignity of the cross. He was verbally abused. Matthew chapter number 27, as he was hanging on the cross, there were those who felt complete at liberty to call him and to criticize him and to speak hurtfully of him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Kind of like the three friends of Job. They didn't come to pray for him. They came to look at him. And they didn't say anything. They just looked at him. For several days, they just sat there and looked at him. And the people watched Christ hang on the cross. They set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. That's not all they wagged. They wagged their tongues. In verse 40, they said, "You that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? If he be the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross?" Likewise also the chief priest. You always got to get religion in on this. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if God will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And on and on, one humiliating statement after another. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. The humiliation. And then, my dear friends, he had the sins of his elect placed upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it is so stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God by faith in him. What humiliation. And then when they got through and Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, they took him down from the cross and they buried him
and they placed him in another man's tomb. Had no burial policy. He was of the riffraff variety. He was somebody that now dead would be better off, and society would be better off without. Just stick him in the hole. Get rid of him. What humility. Listen, that did not happen to somebody who lives down the road from you. That happened to the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Philip said he was humiliated. Humiliated. Now, the modern day humiliation of Christ. The modern day humiliation of Christ. Now, do not run out of here. Listen to me, will you? Hear me out. Free will humiliates Christ. Free will humiliates Christ. To say that Christ cannot save unless a man lets him save him is humiliation. If Christ has the power to create, and He is the Creator, according to Genesis and according to John 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Took a little power to do that. Would you not think so? If He has the power to create and the power to lay down His life and the power to take His life again, and all power has been given unto Him, yet you mean He cannot save who He wants to? He's waiting for you to let Him because you want to exercise your free will. That's humiliation. It's the wrong Christ. There's no Christ in the Bible that has to wait for man to do anything before He does what He pleases. A provisional atonement humiliates Christ. A provisional atonement says that Christ actually did not save anybody on the cross, but He only made it possible for people to be saved. He made it possible, and that it is a man who gives validity to the atonement by believing it. Those who believe in a provisional atonement, my dear friends, believe that man validates what God does, and that's what gives it its energy to say He cannot save until you endorse the check. I used to preach that. That God made a check out that whosoever will, whosoever hears His eternal life. And I'll always have an invitation after I got presented it. I said, now the only thing is, you got to endorse it. Yeah, you got to endorse it. Check's no good if you don't endorse it. Another way to say that is, what Christ did on the cross is worthless unless the sinner endorses it. That is humiliation. I'm here to tell you that when Christ died on the cross, it was effectual. He came to save His people from their sins, and He's going to save every last one of His people. Otherwise, it's humiliation. To deny the uniqueness of Christ in saving sinners is to humiliate Christ. One of the greatest publicized evangelists of this generation came to the place of saying, I just believe that God has made another way for men to be saved. That people can pray to Allah, and people can pray to Buddha, and people, if they're sincere, can do what they think their religion demands of them, and God will honor that. My dear friends, that's so humiliating. That's blasphemy. Christ Jesus is wrapped up in the person and work. Salvation is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And without Him, no man can be saved. To say that one may be saved and bypass Jesus Christ is a height of blasphemy. And you know, if you believe that, any old God and any old Savior will do as long as you're sincere. That's so cheap. That's so cheap. You say, well, I don't believe in talking about somebody else's religion. The Lord did. He said to the Pharisees, they're the most religious people in His day. He said, you're your father the devil. You don't like it, stuff it. Putting the Lord Jesus on a first name basis is humiliating. What was it? 3 weeks ago I preached on foot washing. Was it about 3 weeks ago I preached on foot washing? Many years ago, when you've been preaching 65 years, you'd say many years ago, and that hadn't been too far. But it did a long, long time ago. I had preached a message, and a preacher, a pastor, after the message came up, he said, could I say something? I said, yes, sir. He said, don't be on a first-name basis with Christ. And you know what he was doing was washing my feet. Because I was on a first-name basis with... Who in the world do you think you are to just flippantly call Him Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every sermon the Apostle Paul preached, he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verse number 13, the Lord said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. He's not just the guy down the street. He's not just a friend. He's just not somebody you can call on when you need them. He is your God. The only God there is Jesus Christ. And finally, to deny His literal reign and kingdom on this earth is to humiliate Christ. I'll have to close quickly with this. And I'll have to pick up on it next Sunday. Next Sunday, I want to speak on the exaltation, okay? The exaltation of the Messiah, not the humiliation, but the exaltation. But to deny His literal reign and kingdom on this earth is to humiliate Christ. I don't understand the thinking of people, and I'm not saying this critically. I'm saying to advertise my ignorance. I don't understand how people can look at the first coming of Christ. He came as a baby. He stayed for 33 years on this earth, my dear friends. And yet they believe that the second coming is not a thing in the world, but God coming and getting the people out of the graves, and that's all you read about it. No, He's coming back to establish a kingdom of righteousness on this earth. And this world, including everybody in it, will veil Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to humiliate Him is to say, well, there's nothing to the second coming. If you're here today, my dear friends, think about the humiliation of Christ. I'm so glad Brother Roger chose that hymn. And I told him, last night we were talking on the phone, I said, if you can work that in, I'd appreciate it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did you see Him that way before you saved? Did you see Him that way before you trusted Him? Yourself, a depleted sinner, a depraved sinner, and yet He did all of that for you, and He did it for me, for His own, for His people. What humiliation. But as Paul Harvey used to say, that's not the rest of the story. Rest of the story speaks of His exaltation, and I hope you'll be with us next Sunday for that. Will you stand, please, for prayer?